Last couple of Wednesdays we have been considering on the subject, what is the gospel and what the gospel means to you. And many young brothers during the meetings gave different definitions and different expressions as to how or what they understand from the gospel and what the gospel is to them. The gospel basically is a good news. It's a good news that was proclaimed first by an angel. We saw that a few Sundays back. It's good news that God has come down to reach sinful man and to give him hope. Gospel is gospel of hope and gospel of encouragement. And the God that we serve is a God who is a God of encouragement, it is called. He is never, he said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He never casts out anybody who comes to him. And he is always there for us. The Bible says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that's why we are of we can take courage in this world when we are battered by so many things that make us lose our confidence and lose our hope and make us get discouraged. And God is a God of encouragement to the discouraged man. This is what I just wanted to share a few thoughts on this. You could turn with me to 2 Corinthians Chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. I want you to notice a couple of words there. Verse 3, it says, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. And verse 4, comforts us in all our afflictions. And verse 5, it says, where our sufferings are in abundance, our comfort is abundant through Christ. All our afflictions and all comfort. And the more the afflictions or sufferings, more abundant is God's comfort or consolation or encouragement. We can also see in Romans 15, verses 4 onwards. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says that God is a God of perseverance and encouragement, and that comes to us not directly from God, but God has given us His Word. So whenever we go to God's Word, we get encouraged. It says, through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. When we come to God's Word, many a times whenever I felt discouraged and depressed, I pray, and sometimes immediate answer doesn't come. and immediate encouragement doesn't come. So then I go to the Word. And Word is where God has revealed His mind and His will for us. And when I go to the Word of God, God gives me something that is specific for my need for that particular situation. And I get so encouraged. I come back rejoicing and happy. And my burden is lifted up and I am free. I praise God for that because He has given us a Word. And there is a verse in 1 Samuel 30. It says when David was in a war, he wanted to go to a war, and when he went, the Philistines came and plundered all his camp, his family, the families of about 600 soldiers, and their children, their cattle, property, everything was plundered, and the city was burnt down. And then they came back and they saw and they wept and wept until they were no longer able to weep. And in fact, people wanted to kill David. And there is a verse that says in that chapter that David encouraged himself in the Lord. It's so good to know that. See, God didn't come from heaven and did something supernatural for him. Instead, God came, God encouraged him, or rather, he encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do that? I think he must have gone to the scriptures and read the scripture that gives him encouragement, some encouraging words. I remember when I was going through some deep trouble for a prolonged time, a deep time of discouragement, I used to run to this brother, to that brother, and I used to find help, but sometimes I used to be in a situation where in the office I used to feel so discouraged, and sometimes, you know, when you're discouraged there are so many thoughts coming into your mind, what's the point of living and what's it all worth about? You know, sometimes people think of, you know, ending it all. So I felt like that many a times. And then I used to call this brother. And he's not there in the office. I call that brother. He's on leave. And I call another brother. He's also not there. My God, what I'll do? Then I have no other go but to cast myself upon the Lord and go back to His Word. So whenever I have gone back to His Word, He has never sent me empty. That's what I would encourage you this morning. If you are in any problem, difficulty, any discouragement, anything that is pulling you down constantly, take courage, brother, sister. God's Word is full of that. And I would give you one homework. You do that. Whatever verse when you're reading is of encouragement to you, just underline it, highlight it. All through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, when you're reading any word that is applicable to you, particularly in that particular situation, or if you are that very introvertish kind or timid kind, something like me, you know, from Genesis to Revelation, I have marked all scripture wherever God says, fear not, be of good courage, be strong, you know, words like that. And I am the Lord who comforts you. I am with you. Such words. And whenever I open my Bible, whenever I am in need, my eyes fall on such words and I am encouraged. I never come back depressed. Because, you see, God, in the entire Bible, we don't see Him condemn any man. He has never told the man, you are useless, you are good for nothing. You will not amount to anything. He didn't say that even to Judas, you know. If only Judas had gone back to Jesus after throwing those 30 pieces of silver in the temple, instead of going to those priests, if he had gone to the cross and said, Lord, I'm sorry. Just that one sentence, you know, could have changed the entire history. I'm sure Jesus could have forgiven him and given him a new start. Probably would have become another Apostle Paul. I'm not sure. I hope so. Because you know what happened to Paul. He was a murderer, a blasphemer, a hater of Christians, and he did so many things against Christians, and he was always, you know, trying to kill them, hunt them, hound them, wanted to wipe out Christianity from the face of the earth. But God didn't give him a heart attack. He could have done that. God didn't give a heart attack to Hitler when he, you know, killed 6 million Jews. And so many things in the past, millions of Christians have suffered because of their faith, and God has not left them. God has been with them, encouraged them, and those who persecuted them, God made sure that their hearts were beating right. They didn't have a heart attack. They didn't die. And God had mercy on Paul, and he saved him. And then, you know what happened. He wrote almost half the New Testament we have today. It's full of encouragement to us. You know, God knows our frame, and He won't allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. We heard that the other day. And He knows, like it says in Psalm 103, that we are but dust. God treats us very gently. Just like how we treat, you know, clay pots and steel pots. We are very gentle with clay pots, and we handle them very gently. Just like that, human beings are fragile, and God handles them with much care and concern. And God loves us. So I just wanted to share a few thoughts with you this morning about a few characters from the Bible as to how they were helped by God in their time of need. First of all, take, for example, Adam. One of the great blunders that was committed in human history was the sin of Adam in Eden. Eden, as it were, had a hotline with God. He could commune with God face to face. And he had such a relationship, every day he could enjoy the presence of God. And God used to speak to him. And now they had such lovely fellowship that I think nobody else on earth ever had thereafter. And the one thing that God had told him not to do, he did. And the whole mankind fell into the chaos that we are in today. But you know, when God sent them out of the Garden of Eden, He didn't send them just like that, without hope. You know, God told them in Genesis 3, we read, when He sent them, He gave them a promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. With that hope He went, and with that hope they lived for 4,000 years, looking forward to what was going to happen on Calvary, that the Savior is going to crush the head of the serpent one day. And they had their hope fixed on that, and they were saved. Just like Moses said, Jesus said how Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and they looked at that and they got healed. Similarly, we today, 2,000 years later, we look back at what happened on Calvary, and we pin our hope on that, and we are saved. And Adam was sent with that promise and encouragement. And then we read about his son, the first human being that was born on, man that was born on earth, Cain. Adam was the created person, created being. Cain was a firstborn man child. And you know what happened? He killed his brother because of jealousy, Abel. And when he killed him, God didn't just, you know, condemn him and just threw him off and put him on the shelf. You know what God says? Maybe you could read that in Genesis 4. God is so good in His dealings with sinners and those who have messed up their life. That is what greatly encourages us, and that should really lift our spirits. Read here in Genesis 4, verse 5 onwards. But for Cain and for his offering God had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Cain had anger in his heart, jealousy in his heart, and his face was fallen. Because his brother was accepted, God was pleased with him and his sacrifice, and he felt so bad. I wonder why God, but he knew, because he was not okay in his heart with God. You know God, what God says in verse 6, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, Cain? And why has your countenance fallen? No, why has your face fallen down? And see the next verse. If you do well, will not your countenance also be lifted up? If you do well, or if you intend well, as it says in one translation, will not your countenance also be lifted up? See, God is concerned about Cain. He said, if you change your attitude, if you intend well, if you have good intentions towards one another, towards others, will you also not be accepted just like Abel was? And Cain, there was possibility for Cain to repent, but I don't know. He went away from the presence of the Lord, it says. Then he became a vagabond, a wanderer. And then he went away from the Lord and built a city and called it by his son's name, Enoch. So God is so kind and good. And we see another person in the Old Testament, the father of faith, we call him Abraham. When we think of Abraham, we think that he is someone who has, you know, had an impeccable record, that he has all along been faithful to God. You read that from Genesis chapter 12 onwards, the history of Abraham, how many blunders he committed. We overlook that, we only look at his success and his blessings. But you see, he was a man like us, just like James says about Elijah. That Elijah also was a man like us with like passions. Yet, when he prayed, God heard and closed the heavens for 3 days. And here is Abraham. He, as it were, he also had a hotline with God. God told him, God spoke to him, God used to speak to him often. And when God told him to go to Canaan, he left the land of Ur, went to Canaan, and he settled down there, and there was a famine. And when in the famine, he thought, yeah, the neighboring country, Egypt, it's good, maybe we will go there. He could have consulted God, but he didn't. He just went down to Egypt, and there he sojourned for some time. And then while coming back, he brought a maid servant called Hagar along with him. And you know the story, that we have conflict till today because of that one wrong decision. And one decision that was not consulted with God. And then he proceeds from there to different places. And in Egypt while he was there, you know, his wife Sarah was a very beautiful woman. History says that, if I may translate that in, put it in today's words, before Sarah's beauty, today's Miss Universe would look like an ape. That was her beauty. No wonder Pharaoh desired her beauty and took her into his harem. And again we see Abimelech. You know, God judged him because of that. And then again we see in another place, Abimelech the king, he also, she was about 65 plus, and she was so beautiful. And Abimelech again desired and took her into his harem. And God again had to deal with him and get her released. You read that in Genesis 20. Genesis 20, verse 6, it says, God said to this king, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this, because he had told lies, saying that Sarah was his sister. Of course she was a half-sister. And just to save his skin, he told two lies there. One before Pharaoh, another here before Abimelech. And Abimelech thought, because it was Abraham's sister, he felt free to take her. But God says, I know that you did it with the integrity of your heart, and also I kept you from sinning against me. Not against Sarah, but against me, the Lord says. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore to Abraham's wife, because he is a prophet. See, didn't call him, he is a liar. He never called him, he is a liar. He called him, he is a prophet. You see the goodness of God there. Even though he blundered and floundered, and he didn't consult God, he didn't trust God, even though God had told him, I will give you your son who will come from your loins. You know, once he thought, Lord, what do I have? I think after I depart, my servant who is born in my house, Eliezer, I think he will be the heir of my property. God said no. Then he thought maybe it was getting delayed. You know, when God called him, he was 75. And then when he was about 86 or so, he thought maybe it's a good idea to, you know, help God with Hagar. And then Ishmael came out. Then he says, oh, that Ishmael would live before you, Lord. And God said, no. Then again, he had to wait for another 14 years. Then God gave Isaac. And that was when the promise was fulfilled. See, when God's promises are delayed, God's delays are not denials. And God's disappointments are his appointments. So never forget that just because your prayer is not answered, maybe you are waiting for a life partner, your age is going, and you think, I don't know whom I'll marry, nobody is around here who is suitable for me, and things like that. Such thoughts may come naturally to you, to the minds of young people, but be encouraged, brothers. God knows every detail of what's happening to you. He has numbered the very hair upon your head, and he will help you. He has already kept someone prepared and preserved for you. You know, they put that reserved on tables in hotels. That person is reserved exclusively for you. Take heart. Don't get discouraged. And Abraham finally had a son, and thereafter he was blessed, and we are blessed because of him. But look at his failures. And after Abraham, you see, there are so many incidents. Moses, we take for example. Moses was also another angry man who murdered someone, and then he had to run away, flee the palace and go and hide himself for 40 years. Then God calls him back again. God has mercy on him. Then you read about Samson. Samson was anointed, and he was dedicated from his mother's womb to be called to be a Nazarite, exclusively dedicated man for God. But he also blundered. You know his blunders. He was strong externally. He was able to tear down lions, but he was not able to conquer the lion that was inside of him. But God had mercy on him on the last day of his death when he cried unto God, Lord, restore me. You know, the enemy had taken him. He lost his anointing. They shaved his head off and they gouged out his eyes. He became blind. He became weak, and he was made to grind grains, and he was in prison. And on the day when they wanted to have some entertainment, they called him. And that was the day he asked God, Lord, this one last time, you please help me. And he pushed those two pillars, and the whole building came crashing down. And that day he killed more people than he had ever killed in his life, his enemies. God restored him, and his name is written in the book of Hebrews 11 among the heroes of faith. God restored him. He didn't lose his salvation. We read about David. David also was a man from childhood. He was a man very dear to God's heart. God called him, and he did great things, but when he was comfortable and at ease in the palace, he forgot everything about it. You know, When he was running from cave to cave, he wrote so many psalms that we have today. But when everything was settled and he became the king and everything was prosperous and he was fine, now that is the time that we are in danger. And that was when he sinned, and yet God had mercy on him. And he didn't, you know, justify himself. He said, "I am the man." When Nathan the prophet confronted him, he said, "Yes, I am the man." And he didn't justify himself like Saul. Saul said, "Yes, I sinned, but please don't let others know about it. Honor me before these elders," he said. Because of that attitude of Saul's, God had to reject him, even though his sin was not so grave compared to the sin that David committed, murder, adultery, and so on. You know, God had mercy on this man because his attitude towards sin was very radical. Even till today, after so many years, we still read about his sin and about the psalm that he wrote, Psalm 51. And Saul, his sin was only a small disobedience. But in that disobedience, he just wanted to justify himself and wanted God to, you know, keep him on the throne. But he sat on the throne for a number of years thereafter, but God ultimately rejected him, and we know where he is today. So many cases like this. Come back to the New Testament. New Testament also. Take, for example, Peter. Jesus had called him. Peter was an angry man, impetuous man, impatient man. And he denied the Lord three times, not once, not twice. Three times he denied. And yet, you know, when Jesus was resurrected, the angel told the disciples, "Go and tell the disciples and Peter." Why Peter? Because I'm sure Peter was down in the dumps because he had let down the Lord so badly. He said, "Even if everybody denies you, Lord, I will never deny you. I'll stick with you through thick and thin." But Jesus knew his heart, and he knew his frame, that he was the dust. And because of that, he sent an angel to say, "And Peter, tell Peter also that I'll be there in Galilee." You see how good God is and how merciful he is towards our failures. Don't condemn yourself just because you have slipped up here and slipped up there. Maybe certain sins that are just bogging you down all the time. Or maybe some people look down upon you. So what? God never looks down upon you. God has very high hope for you. And he has created you. He has made you. And he creates no junk. And he never calls anybody worthless. Everybody is precious. He says, "Because you are precious," in Isaiah it says, "and because I have loved you, I will give you nations in exchange for you." And Jesus also said, "What a man shall gain if he gains the whole world and loses his soul." See, a man's soul God values so highly that if you keep every thing that this world offers, the riches and, you know, the riches that are there on the face of the earth and under the earth, are under in the seas, and everything, all currency, gold and precious stones and silver and all that on one side of the balance, and you are placed on the other side, you outweigh in the sight of God, because you are more precious to him than all these things. See, God loves you so much. Then we have seen about Paul, and we know about Mark, the disciple who wrote the gospel according to Mark. He was at one point of time on the team of Paul and Barnabas, and then he ran away once, maybe because he became homesick or something. He ran away, and Paul almost wanted to exclude him from his team, but later on, you know, he says, "He's useful to me." And he is the man who has written the first gospel. Among the four gospels, I think Mark's was the first gospel that was ever written. God is a God of hope. God is a God of encouragement. And he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And he said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So whatever is your problem, don't get disheartened. The Lord is with you. He is able to make you stand. He is able to strengthen you and give you all the grace that you need and present you before the Father. I leave you with one last word in Jude, verse 24. Jude has only one chapter. The second last book in the Bible, just before Revelation. Jude, verse 24. It says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy." You see, don't look for a future date. It says now God is able to make you stand. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and in another translation it says from stumbling and from falling. See, first we stumble and then we fall. So God is able to keep you from both. He is able to keep you from stumbling and from falling, and he is able to make you stand strong and firm in the presence of his glory, blameless. Whatever was your past, the whole sheet is cleaned up, your slate is wiped clean, and he is able to present you before the Father blameless with great joy. And to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we've heard about our God, who is a God of encouragement for the discouraged. I want to turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, where it says, "Encourage one another day after day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Encourage one another day after day, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So, as we seek to encourage each other, you know, what shall we encourage each other? How shall we encourage each other? We can just look at the verses before that and after that. It says, don't fall away from the living God. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. Don't fall away from him. And verse 14 says, become partakers of Christ. Become partakers of Christ. If you look at chapter 13, you know, verse 1 says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus, the apostle, the high priest of our confession. And verse 12, the verse before that says, because he was tempted and he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. So we want to think about Jesus and his attitude towards us in our temptation for our encouragement. You know, we spoke about different people, Abraham and Moses. And we know that in Hebrews 11 it talks about all these people. And then in Hebrews 12 it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12 verse 3 says, consider him, that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So we want to look closely at Jesus and think about how he feels towards us for our encouragement. We know that in the book of Isaiah, I'm struggling for the reference, but it says, a bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. It's in the book of Isaiah, I think it's, someone can help me with that reference, yeah. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish, but he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth. Isaiah 40? 42. Isaiah 42, verse 3 onwards, verse 3. And, I was looking at the Message Bible translation of this verse, and it says, He won't brush aside the bruised and the hurt. He won't disregard the small and the insignificant. But He'll steadily and firmly set things right. And He's not going to tire out and quit. He won't be stopped until He's finished the work. To set things right on earth. So, if we feel that we're bruised, we're hurt, we feel that we're small and insignificant, that's exactly why we should put ourselves in Jesus' hands. Because He's not going to disregard us. And it says He's steadily and firmly set things right. He's going to work on us until He has set things right in us. He's still working on me. When I look at the face of Jesus, I see that there's compassion in His eyes. And I see that there's a determination. Nothing's going to stop me from setting things right in your life. I'm not going to disregard you. Praise the Lord. So I want to, think about seeking the face of God for our encouragement. In Numbers chapter 6 verse 22. The Lord tells Aaron how he should bless the nation of Israel. And He says, this is how you shall bless the nation of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And so they shall invoke My name on the sons of Israel and I will bless them. So we understand that the way God blesses us is by making His face to shine upon us. And when His face is shining on us, we have grace, we have peace. He is gracious to us, we have peace. That is how we are blessed. Because we know that God is looking at us. He's looking out for us. And when we recognize that, we can receive His grace and receive His peace. I did a word search, through the Old Testament. And I found that in many places, God's severe warning, how He warns people against sin. And His harsh threat is, I will hide My face from you. I will hide My face from them. You see that in many, many places where people have sinned, they have disobeyed. God says, I will hide My face from them. And everything else that follows from that is, those people are finished. Their enemies defeat them. They fall into diseases. They fall into bondage. Because God says, I am hiding My face from you. Because you have rejected Me, you have sinned, you have disobeyed. And we heard about David and how he was running away from Saul. And I think David really understood this more than anyone else. I was going through the Psalms of David, and again we find this prayer. I have many references. I don't think we have time to look it all up. But again and again it's the same prayer. Lord, do not hide Your face from me. Do not hide Your face from me. Don't hide Your face from my prayers. I'm in distress. Don't hide Your face from me. This is Psalm 27 verse 9. You can stay on Psalm 27, but there are many other verses. Psalm 55, Psalm 69, Psalm 102. Don't hide Your face from me, Lord. Okay. And at the same time, there are several references where He says, Lord, make Your face to shine upon me. If You make Your face to shine upon me, we shall be saved. Three times in Psalm 80, He says, cause Your face to shine upon us and we shall be saved. So I think, if you stay on Psalm 27, you can go to Psalm 27 verse 4. I think how David really feels is captured in that psalm. And he says, this is Psalm 27 verse 4 from the Living Bible. He says, the one thing I want from God. The one thing I want from God, the thing that I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in His temple and living in His presence every day, delighting in His incomparable perfections and glory. The only thing I want is to think about You, delight in Your perfection and Your glory. And that's all I want, to be in Your presence. This is Psalm 27 verse 4. And Psalm 27 verse 8, it says, When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Your face, O Lord, I shall seek. And, you know, if I had to apply this to us, how does this apply to us? We know that when Jesus came, we suddenly saw God. We suddenly saw who God was in a way that we'd never seen before. It was like somebody switched on the light in a dark room. No one has seen God at any time, but Jesus has explained Him. We see the glory of God, that this God of the universe would choose to be born in a cattle shed. And, you know, would choose to hide Himself. Would wait for 30 years, you know, in subjection to His parents before He went out. He went and spoke with such authority. His heart was set, you know, on helping others, doing good. We see the glory of God in Jesus in a way that nobody else could. Nobody else could, that David couldn't. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, the God who said that light shall shine out of the darkness has shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What glorious, wonderful privilege it is. We can look at Jesus. We can consider Jesus. We can see the glory of God. We can see the face of God, what He's really like, in a way that David never could. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. And what strikes me as really incredible is this. When David wrote Psalm 27, when he said, I will seek your face, O Lord. And he wrote maybe a dozen other psalms around that time. This was during a period of 8 years when Saul was chasing him. And he was running for his life. Okay? And, you know, he's running from one cave to another cave and having all these adventures. And he runs and, you know, goes to the Philistine king. And then he has to act mad and escape from there. And in the middle of all this, the burden of his heart, the goal, he says, my one goal is to seek your face, Lord. That's all I care about. This Saul person is chasing me. He wants to kill me for no good reason. And, you know, there are these giants, there are these traitors, there are these Philistines. But you will take care of all of that. All I want is your presence. Don't hide your face from me, Lord. Let your face shine upon me. That's all I want. That's all I want. And my question is this. Can't Jesus be more beautiful to me than he was to David? Isn't his glory much more visible than it was to David? And I was, you know, just relating this, my life, to his life. I don't know how you feel, brothers and sisters, but I think many of us feel like our life nowadays is like a merry-go-round. You're running as fast as you can to stay in the same place. You know, you do all of your work, you have a project. As soon as you finish that, the next project comes up. You meet a deadline, the 3 more deadlines coming up. Your children finish their exam, the next exam is coming up. One child falls sick, then the other child falls sick. Or the same child falls sick again. You know, you get 95%, okay, you get 85%, but the cutoff is 90%. Yeah. And really, our life feels like, you know, I don't think anybody's trying to kill. Nobody's trying to kill me yet. I don't hope nobody's trying to kill you. But it's very easy. I mean, David could have sat and thought about Saul. He could have had the face of Saul, you know, in front of him. But he said, no, I'm going to seek your face. Lord Jesus, that's all I care about. Everything else, these people, you will take care of me. And that's my reason for really going to Jesus and seeing, you know, I want to build my faith. When I go to Jesus, how is he going to respond? He's not going to reject me. He's not going to say that, no, you know, you're a bruised reed, I don't have time for you. No, he's not going to do that. In the middle of all of this, if I say, Lord, I want to see your face. I want to seek your face. Yeah. You know, the Lord's word to me, I thought, was in John chapter 16, verse 33. It says, take courage. Take courage. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Yeah, we know how it was with David. When he was running from Saul, he sought the Lord. But when he was, you know, sitting happily as a king, he fell into sin. And it's good for us, brothers and sisters, to reach out to say, Lord, I need you. To be, you know, running from deadline to deadline. In the midst of what all we're doing, it's good for us. The nearness of God is our good. And Jesus said, take courage. In me you have peace. I overcame the world. We can think about who Jesus said this to and when he said it. This is John 16, verse 33. And in verse 32 or 31, the disciples said, now we believe in you. Now we believe in you. Okay? And Jesus said, really? Do you believe in me? All of you are going to run away and leave me alone. But the Father is with me. And then he said, take courage. In me you have peace. So Jesus already knows about our failures. He knows about our failures next week. He knows about our failures next year. But his promise to us today is that in me you can have peace. He spoke to those disciples before they had run away. And he said, no, I'm not going to hold this against you. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. What you need is the Holy Spirit. There's no way you can do this otherwise. I'm going to give you eternal life. All of John 16 is about the Holy Spirit. And John 17 talks about eternal life. He says, you can know me. That's what I'm going to do for you. There's no bitterness when Jesus is speaking. There's no sarcasm. He knows what we are. And these are the kind of people that he called and he said, you know, I'm going to give you my magnificent promises. I'm going to take you. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 3 and 4, okay. It says, he called us by his own glory and excellence and gave us these magnificent promises. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. He called us by his own glory and excellence and gave us these magnificent promises. It's not because we were good, but because he is good. So we should spend our time, you know, thinking about his goodness. He called us by his glory and excellence. He said, I am good enough to take you and make you what I want you to be. Oh, praise God, how wonderful it is, you know, and he gave us these promises. So, Jesus, to really seek for God's face, you know, when I see somebody's face, I recognize him. I can see his back, I can see his hands. You know, if I know the person, I might recognize him, might not recognize him. But when I see his face, I know that this is God. And we can have an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. You know, if we're not seeking God's face. You know, I pray for my child, he gets healed. And then I can think, oh, did God really heal him? Or was it the medicine? I'll make sure I use the same medicine next time, you know. Yeah, God used the medicine, but it was God who healed my child. And, you know, was it God who gave me good grades? Maybe I've suddenly become really smart. You know, was it God who kept me from that accident? I don't know, the traffic really, nowadays is really bad. Somebody should pass a law against it. Brothers and sisters, we need to repent and say that, yeah, Lord, it's you, it's your goodness, and you're working all things for my good. You do all things in love because you love me. You're looking down at me and working things so that I'll call out to you and seek your help and understand who you are. And to seek God's face is that, you know, every opportunity God gives me, I really want to lay hold of him, to look out for him, to recognize his voice, to obey him, to give him the thanks and praise that's due unto his name. We can miss the wonderful things that God does for us and not give him the glory because he's a wonderful Savior. We can worship him in the midst of all the running and hiding and, you know, seeking. I thought of a couple of places where God said, take courage. One of them is Matthew chapter 9 verse 2. There was this man, he was paralyzed. And Jesus said to him, take courage my son, your sins are forgiven. And brothers and sisters, I know this has happened to me. And I've been resisting it. And God has really helped me to do that. When we fall into sin, we get paralyzed. We feel like finished. I can't move now. But don't do that. Because Jesus is saying, firstly, he said, take courage, your sins are forgiven. Take courage, your sins are forgiven. And just in case you're wondering who I really am, do I have the authority to tell you what I'm telling you? You get up and walk. Stand up now and walk. And that's what Jesus is telling us as well. We should not let our sins paralyze us. If we fall, we can go to Jesus. He will forgive us. And more than that, he says, stand up and walk. Take courage, my son. You don't have to lie down there. This is me. Look at me. I'm the one talking to you. I have all authority in heaven and earth. Stand up and walk. Praise God. We can look at Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. And it says that they were in the midst of a terrible storm. And we know what that feels like. Midst of a terrible storm, they were a long way away from land. Verse 24, they were a long way away from land, they were battered by the waves, the wind was contrary. And in that situation, Jesus spoke to them saying, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Now, if we're seeking the face of the Lord and that's what, this is uppermost in our heart, then we'll recognize him walking through the storm. He's coming to us in the middle of the storm when all these things are contrary. And we can take courage. But it says, the disciples were terrified. They said it was a ghost. But it was Jesus. He said, no, it's me. Recognize me. Take courage. And, we see that, Peter said, let me come to you, walking on the water. When he looked at Jesus, he could do it. He was saved. When he looked away, he started drowning. He looked again at Jesus. He said, save me. And again, he was lifted up and saved. And when Jesus stepped into that boat, the storm was stilled. And in the storms of our life, brothers and sisters, when we look at Jesus, what is Jesus saying to us? Take courage. It is I. I am here. If I am in your boat, you can smile at the storm. Brothers and sisters, should we not have that heart to search for the face of Jesus in the middle of our storms? Yes, Lord, you're going to come. And when you come, everything will be all right. And that's all I need. I don't need to, figure out how to build a better boat or how to sail better. No, that's not the point. I need your face. I need you in this situation. Praise God. Praise God. Acts 23 verse 11. And, just one example after Jesus died and rose again. When they were persecuting Paul and he was on trial for his faith. They put him on trial and it says they were tearing him to pieces almost. Okay, Acts 23. You can read the story over there. Brothers and sisters, if we are actually struggling, suffering, getting persecution because of our faith, that's a wonderful thing. That's a glorious privilege that we have. And it says there that the next night, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage. And just like you've witnessed over here, I want you to witness somewhere else. That's all we need. God is with me and saying, take courage. Paul may have felt like everything was going all crazy, but he heard the voice of God. And that was enough for him. As I was thinking about this, one word that really came to me, encouraged me, is I was thinking about Moses in Exodus 33, where he said, Lord, I want to see your glory. And God said, you cannot see my face and live. No man can see my face and live. Okay? And that encouraged me because what that tells me is that, we hear a lot, we speak a lot about dying to ourselves, taking up the cross, following Jesus. And if I say, Lord, I want to see your face. I want to see your face. I cannot see his face and live. If I see the glory of Jesus, if I see who he is, all those who saw Jesus, in his glory, they fell on their faces like dead people. It's not possible for me to seek my own ends and my own will and seek the face of Jesus at the same time. you know, so no man can see my face and live. And when we come to Jesus like that, saying, my life doesn't matter, I want you to live in me, I want to see your glory, that's all I want. You know, that's exactly in line with the will of God. And He can answer that prayer. He will answer that prayer. He will lift us up. He will strengthen us. Praise God.